Give us this day our daily bread. So healing's for every day. Isn't that right? And it's for the children of God. If you're a child, it's your bread. You'd have been one of the ones, he said, I'm not supposed to give it to them, but it's for you. You see? So you can't even take that as a bad example. But the amazing thing with that woman was, Jesus told her. And was Jesus was he God in the flesh? Was he the express image of God? Was he the express will of God? Was what he was saying, everything he said, was it all the will of God? Right? Okay. So basically, the will of God, God himself, God in the flesh, told this woman, no. Is that right? I know you don't like it, but I'm just saying, is that what it says? He told this woman, no. He said, no, it's not right. He said, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This isn't for you. You're a dog. This is not for the dogs. This is for the children's, it's children's bread. Right? I mean, come on, let's just be honest. If you can't be honest with Scripture, you're never going to get anywhere. Right? Whether you like it or whether you don't, you still got to say what it says. That's a first rule of Bible interpretation. Say what it says, whether you like it, whether you like it or not. Say what it says, whether you understand it or not. Amen? You just have to decide. What it says is truth. And so, God himself, so to speak, told this woman, no. And the amazing thing is, the woman said, sorry, that's not going to do it. Isn't that right? She said, even so, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs. Now, first off, you know what she was saying? This ain't nothing for you. This is a crumb. This ain't hard for you. This is nothing. And I'm getting it. My daughter is going to be free. Did she not say that or not? Did she just hang her head and go, well, that's the will of the Lord, okay. Is that what she did? No. She stood up to it. I mean, think about it. I mean, can you picture the audacity of this woman? Jesus, the Son of the living God, God in the flesh, says, no, not going to heal your daughter. It's not for you right now. I'm sent to them. I got a job to do. I got to get that done. And she says, pardon me, that's not going to work this time. I'm getting it. My daughter's going to be free. Did she? Is this right or not? And then the amazing thing was, Jesus said, wow, for that saying, woman, you got great faith. Isn't that right? He only told two people they had great faith, the Roman centurion and this woman. And the only thing those two had in common is neither one of them had a covenant with God. That's the only thing they had in common. No covenant with God, which means they didn't have a right to ask anything. That's why it took great faith. Because they didn't have a right to ask. See, it doesn't take great faith to ask God for something that is yours when you're connected to Him. It doesn't take great faith at all. It takes great faith when you don't know Him, have nothing to do with Him, have no promise, and yet you still stand there and go, yep, I'm getting it. That's great faith. Amen? So see, for you, it's too late for you to have great faith. See, you had your opportunity when you were unsaved. Okay? But now you got a covenant. So now it's just faith. It's just easy. You just trust God. Yep, He said this. Yep, that's what it'll be. You just keep on walking. Amen? Regardless of whatever storm comes up in the way. Now, the amazing thing was, God told this woman no, and she said, no, I'm getting it. Do you realize she was telling God, essentially, no, I'm not taking your no. What you said, that's not what counts. What I said is what counts. My daughter's getting it. So give it. Is this right? Like I said, it's not necessarily something you like. But it's true. It's the way it worked, right? And he said, because of that, your daughter's free. Healed. Because of your faith. Isn't that right? So, essentially, we could just say that great faith is never taking no for an answer. Even if you think God said it. How many people do you think would give up if they thought God said no? Amen? But you know what the beauty of it is now? See, the thing is now, if you hear a no, you can know it's not God because God has already said all the promises are in Christ, yes, and in Christ, so be it. So if you ever hear a no, it's a devil speaking to you and trying to imitate God's voice. So you should never take no anyway. Whatever you put your hand to should prosper. including people. Whatever you put your hand to will be blessed, including people. Amen? And so you have to decide from the beginning. The answer will be what the Bible says it is. Now, we know the story of Jesus, and I'm going to get you back into Colossians here in just a minute. Actually, you're going to go to Ephesians next. But you remember when Jesus tells his... Actually, you could call them a crew. They were getting on a boat. So he was telling his group, everybody get up. We're going to get on the boat. We're going to the other side. Remember that? And he gets in the back of the boat, goes to sleep. They get about halfway out. Storm comes up. Everything starts splashing over into the boat. They start to drown. The boat starts to sink. Peter runs back and says, Master, don't you even care that we're perishing? You brought us out. You're asleep, and we're out here dying. How many of you ever felt like that? Isn't that amazing? And they had to wake him up. And it says that the water was filling the boat, and he was still asleep. Now, that's peace. Amen? You know, it's amazing the people I talk to, they come to me and they go, Brother Curry, this situation is horrible and it's bad and I just don't know what to do, but bless God, you know, but you know, God's going to heal us and He's going to set us free. And I bet, you know, and I believe the Word of God and we're believing God for victory. And honestly, I don't usually do it just because I try to be nice. But inside of me, I want to say, no, you're not. You're not believing God. You're right. Believe in God. Faith in God is never wringing its hands. Listen, faith never gets nervous. Do you understand? You have to realize, God said, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. So if your mind isn't in perfect peace, I don't care what you tell me. Your mind, you're not keeping your mind on him. Oh, I'm reading the Word, I'm confessing the Word, I'm believing the Word, I'm listening to CDs, I'm doing this, God, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do, and I just don't know when it's going to happen, I don't know what's going to... No, you're not. Have you ever tried to read a book and your mind be thinking something else? You can be reading and you can read a whole chapter and don't even know what you read because your mind was thinking something else. Isn't that right? And people think that just because they're reading something, well, no, I'm reading it. Yeah, but that's not where your mind is. He said, if your eye be single... Amen? He said, if your eye be single, your light will be great. He said, but then later on he said, but if your light be dark, how great is that darkness? You hear that? Now, you know what's amazing is this. When I started reading this, I got all excited. I started reading about light and your light being dark and how great that darkness is. Because I realized too, right then, I said, wow, Jesus was a quantum physicist. He was the first one to ever talk about dark light. Amen? That's quantum physics. He talked about dark light. He talked about a void. Now think about this. There has to be a peace in you. If you get nervous about it, there's not that peace there, then you're not in faith. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. Peter comes back and says, hey, wake up, we're drowning. When if you're going to drown, wouldn't you rather drown asleep than awake? I'd rather drown asleep. Amen? At least then you don't know what's going on, right? So he wakes him up so they can drown. And Jesus gets up and says, he goes up and says, where's your faith? He said, you faithless bunch. And he gets up to the front and he rebukes the wind and the sea. Now when he rebuked the wind and the sea, what did he say? Did he say, wind and sea, I rebuke you? No. Saying I rebuke you is not rebuking. That's why when you say, devil, I rebuke you, the devil says, okay, go ahead. Oh, devil, I'm rebuking you now in Jesus' name. Oh, go ahead, tell me. See, to rebuke means to scold, to get onto, or to tell what to do. That's what it means. When you say, I rebuke you, you're not rebuking. Rebuking is saying, devil, go. So when he got up and rebuked the wind and the sea, he said, peace, be still. You notice he didn't say, wind, why are you doing this? Wind, don't do this. He said, peace, be still. What did he do? He was calling those things which be not as though they were. Amen? He was commanding it. He was telling it what he wanted to do. When you rebuke a devil, tell it what you want it to do. Don't tell it what it's doing. It knows what it's doing. Tell it what you want it to do. That's what Jesus did. Devil, go. Leave him. Isn't that right? Then he turns around to his disciples and says, where was your faith? Now think about this. What should have happened was Jesus told his disciples, we're going to the other side. So when the storm came up, Peter should have got up in front of that boat, went up to the front, looked at that and said, let me tell you something, storm. The Son of the living God told us to go to the other side, and we're going to the other side. So peace be still. Get out of our way. And it would have parted, and we'd have a different story in the Gospels. And then Jesus would have got up and said, good deal. Well done. Right? He would have got pleasure out of it. Why? Because he was using faith. But what do? We always want to run to Jesus. Jesus, do something about this. He said, no, you do something about it. Amen? And hopefully you found Ephesians. Just very quickly here, because I don't want to keep you long. I want to get this to you quickly, though. I'm going to read a couple of verses. Now, if I come in here and read the whole thing to you, gave you every detail of what to do, how to do, get started, everything, many of you wouldn't even benefit. The only people, but on the other hand, if I came in here and gave you a few nuggets, those of you that are actually going to do something with it, you're going to go do something with it. And if you want to know more, you'll go home and you'll dig it out. So it doesn't do me any good to tell you everything. But I can give you enough to whet your appetite, to get you thinking about it so that you'll study it out. Because as you study it out, it sticks with you better than if you just hear me tell it to you. See, if you hear me tell it to you, you'll go, well, that could be true, but I wonder. It might be true for him, but maybe not for me. But if you go in and dig it out, what you dig out is yours. And you'll say, this is real to me. So I can give you enough to get started. I can head you in the right direction. Because I don't have time to give it all to you. But he said here, first off, in Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, now that's a past tense word. One of the things you ought to realize when you study the Bible, one thing you ought to look for is always look for the tenses. It is amazing. Almost everything in the New Testament, in the epistles, are always past tense. It is amazing. Which shows it's already been done. It's not something you're doing. It's something that's already been done for you. Now it's up to you to walk it out. And he says, blessed be the Lord God of our Father Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You hear that? You have been blessed, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That means there is no spiritual blessing that God can give you. You understand? He's already given it to you. Now it's up to you to walk it out. All you have to do is believe and act. That's it. Believe and act. Isn't that simple? He said, now watch. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated, again, past tense, predestinated, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Whose good pleasure? God's good pleasure. You were chosen to be a child of God by his pleasure. This is not something you're twisting God's arm to get into. Oh, God, change my heart. Oh, God, fix me. He said, I've done that. You're fixed. Now act like it. Find out who you are. Find out what you can do. See, the two things you ought to always be talking about is who you are in Christ and who he is in you. You can always talk about that stuff. And then people say, well, what are you going to do about that bill? Well, you know what am I going to do about it? I've already done something about it. Well, what is that? Well, he said he meets all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's taken care of. Don't worry about it. People say, well, you're just in denial. No, I'm not. It's already dealt with. You understand? Normal people, you can't be normal. If you're going to be normal, you're always going to be begging. You're always going to be trying to get somebody to do something for you. You can't be normal. You've got to be the answer. You've got to embody the answer. The world needs you. This world, wherever you're at, I don't care where you're from. You don't have to be from a big city or a little city. Wherever you're from, the world around you needs you. And our job is just to fix things so they look like heaven. Right? It's real simple. He says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, which is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, going down to verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. You hear that? He has made known to us the mystery of his will. His will is not a mystery anymore. You say, well, it is to me. Well, it's because you're not reading this book. Real simple. having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now He's going to tell us what it is. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. That's His will, that He pulls together this whole thing, the saints in heaven, the saints on earth, all together into one body. Now watch. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You've obtained. You're not going to. It's not future. It's now. If you don't walk in it, that's you. But He has given you an inheritance. Amen? Being predestinated, according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, going down to verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, so that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So you can know He has a hope in you. He has put something in you for a purpose. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? You want to know how much of His power is being toward us who believe? I can tell you exactly how much it is. Watch. According to the working of His mighty power. What mighty power? How much power? Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Do you realize that was the greatest? Creating the universe was not the greatest display of God's power. Raising Jesus from the dead was the greatest display of God's power that has ever been. Why? Because raising Jesus from the dead was the first time God did something, basically, that actually had someone resist Him. When He created the universe, there was no resistance. But whenever He raised Jesus from the dead, there was a resistance because hell did not want to give up Jesus. You understand what I mean by that? The devil did not want Jesus raised from the dead. Amen? He didn't want Him raised. Why? Because if He raised from the dead, that changes everything. That was the mystery that the princes of this world didn't understand. Because He said if they'd have understood it, they wouldn't have killed Him. Because if He hadn't have died, He couldn't have been resurrected. And if He hadn't been resurrected, couldn't have went back to heaven. If He hadn't went back to heaven, He couldn't send back the Spirit to us. And then the devil wouldn't have just fought one Jesus. Now he's fighting thousands, even millions. The problem is the millions he's facing don't know they're supposed to be Jesus. He's convinced us that we're just worms in the dust, waiting for the dust to settle, so to speak. And that's not who we are. We're here as an army to advance the kingdom of God. Amen? He says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put, now listen to this, all, hath put, past tense, all things under His feet. You hear that? All things are under His feet. Everything that has a name has to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. Is that right? Is cancer a name? Then it's got to bow. It's not going to bow on its own. We are here to enforce God's will. You must make it bow. And the way you make it bow is you focus on that thing. What I mean is you turn your attention to it. And it's not just hiding in the crowd anymore. Now you focus on it and go, no, you. You bow your knee. And you exert faith towards that. And when you do, the faith in you towards God will cause that thing to bow its knee. It doesn't just do it automatically. God's will is not automatically done. Because if it was, He wouldn't have said, pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If His will is automatically done, you don't have to pray for it to be done. It'd just be done. He wants us to be partakers and fellow workers with Him. Co-workers, co-laborers, working together, accomplishing His will on this earth, enforcing His will on this earth. He says, now watch, and hath put all things. Now, remember during the seminar we talked about the word all. What does all mean? All. It means nothing left, right? So there is nothing left that's not put under his feet. Is that right? And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. You hear that? So he put Jesus over everything. Jesus is the head. We're the body. We're the body of Jesus. So if he's over everything, guess what we're over? Everything. That's why he says that the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, even though he be Lord of all. Why? Because if Jesus is Lord of all, so are you. If Jesus is over everything, you're over everything. If everything's under his feet, guess where his feet is? His feet isn't in his head. It's in his body. So if his feet is in his body and you're in his body, then everything is under your feet. Amen? But you're going to have to decide that this is true. Well, brother, you just don't know what I'm going through, though. I can tell by looking at my life that I'm not over anything. You can change that in a heartbeat. All you have to do is decide to believe this word and go, you know what? I've been living in bondage. And the chains weren't even locked. But I've been convinced, I've been fooled, I've been deceived. And now it's time to wake up. He says, which is the body, which is his body, the fullness of all in all. Now we could go on and I could read a whole bunch here, but I want to take you over to chapter 3. Verse 15 says, of whom? Well, actually go to 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's what I told you the other day. The name of Jesus is not just his name. It's your name, and you get to use it just like a wife can use her husband's name. You can use that name. And at that name, everything must bow its knee. Amen? I keep reiterating that. You're going to have to get this. That name is above all names. I read to you last night in Acts chapter 3. Peter said, you want to know how this lame man was healed? It was the name of Jesus. Faith in that name. That's what did it. Now you've got that name. You've got to learn to use that name. And you've got to have faith in that name that nothing can stand against that name. Nothing. Do you understand that? Now don't think it's not going to try. Why? Because maybe you haven't had a whole lot of victories. Maybe you've not used the name before, and so the enemy is used to you not doing it. So he figures, rightly so in many cases, that if he just resists you a little bit, you'll give up and think, well, this stuff doesn't work. Well, guess what? It is working. It's working for me. It's working for a lot of other people. The only reason it doesn't work for you is because you won't work it. So if you decide to start working it, it'll work for you. Why? Because the name is impartial. God doesn't care who uses the name. It's the fact that you're in him. That's all that counts. And when you're in him, it's no longer you that live, but Christ who lives in you. So use the name. When you speak, that's our big problem. Where our life is hid in Christ. Amen? Our life is hid in Christ. The devil can't even see you per se. The only time he can see you is when you decide to stick your head out of Christ and go, oh, my ministry, my name, my gift, my anointing. Here's my business card. It's me. Here's my name. My name's important. No, it's not. Devils don't tremble at your name. And you stick your head out there and the devil goes, oh, there you are. Been looking for you. No, it's good to stay hid in Christ. Amen? If you do stick your head out, get back in quick. You know, I was telling a story. My sister-in-law was an outright heathen. As you know, it's not saying a whole lot. All of you were too sometimes, so we all were, right? But she used to go to psychics. And she would go to psychics, and she was always into business stuff and, you know, multi-level marketing and all that kind of stuff. And she was always trying to get me involved in it. She said, oh, you need to get in this, and you need to get in that, and you need to do this. Because we didn't have any money. We were broke and had no money. And, you know, just kind of, I was studying and learning at the time. And I decided to do that instead of going to jobs and make money and that kind of stuff. And she went to the psychic one time. And she asked and said, I don't understand my brother-in-law. She said, I don't get it. He's got all this potential. And he's just like a boat tied to the dock with the motor running full throttle. But he's not going anywhere because he's tied to the dock. What's his problem? And so this psychic, which happened to be a man, the psychic starts trying to, well, the Bible calls them, it says that they peep and mutter, you know. So he started trying to peep and start muttering. And he was trying to look. And finally he stopped and told her, he said, you know, I can't tell you anything about him. He said, because every time I try to find out anything about him, all I see is this big cross. So she comes back and tells me, she goes, I just let you know, I was talking to my psychic, and he said he just saw this big cross. Couldn't tell me anything about you. I said, well, you got a hold of a real one this time. I said, because the Bible says that my life is hid in Christ. His devils couldn't tell him anything about me. You understand? This stuff is real. This isn't just words on a page. This is not just, as Karl Marx and the others would try to say, that religion is the opiate of the masses, that Christianity is a crutch for the weak. Well, yeah. I'll go with that kind of, okay? Because thank God we're weak enough to know we need a crutch, and that crutch is Jesus. And then once we get Him as a crutch, He not only gives us strength, but gets us well. And now instead of walking with Him like that, now He walks in us. Amen? Thank God He doesn't leave us as He found us. But this is the reality of this thing. There's stuff in here that I don't know if anybody's believed yet. That the world is still waiting to see what God can do through a person who totally devotes himself to this and walks it out. And the world hadn't seen it for the most part. We've seen little bits and pieces from here and there. But now watch what he says. Over here he says, of whom the whole world, of whom the whole family in the earth, heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. He tells you to know something which passes knowledge. Right? That means you have to know it in the Spirit. He says, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled. Now get this, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You hear that? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, now we know that Jesus was filled with the fullness of God. But the amazing thing is, everything that God ever said about Jesus, He said about you. Do you realize you're supposed to be filled with the fullness of God? And if you're filled with the fullness of God, how do you think you're going to act? How do you think you're going to talk? And if you're filled with the fullness of God, you're going to talk like God. And you're going to start acting like God. And see, that's fine as long as you know you're not Him. See, you only get in trouble when you start thinking you are Him. Right? And that you're the God of your own life and that you don't answer to anybody. But no, you answer to God. Amen? He says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And the main thing I wanted to get to is, with all that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now go with me over to Colossians. Take it back to Colossians very quickly. And then we're just going to finish up on this, because I think we're doing pretty good. In Colossians, starting in chapter 1. Actually, you know what? Hold your place here in Colossians. We'll go back to Ephesians again. I'm sorry. I meant to tell you this before, but I wanted to emphasize this to you. Hold your place in Colossians. We're going right back there. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me towards you or for you, watch this, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Now apparently, this is to the Ephesians, so apparently there was another letter to the Ephesians that Paul had written. So actually this would be 2 Ephesians. Right? He said, I wrote you a shorter letter before, and I explained to you the mystery that was given to me by revelation. Now watch this. He said, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You get that? When you read it, you can understand it. He didn't say, when God decides to grant revelation to you, when God decides to grant a now word and it just clicks in you and God has released that into you. He said, no, when you read it, you can understand it. Amen? God's not hiding stuff from you. You know, it's so funny. I've talked to people and they tell me, oh, man, I'll tell you, I'd love to understand the book of the Revelation, but that's just such a mysterious book and it's so hidden. I'm like, isn't that weird that the book that most people have the biggest problem understanding is called the Revelation? It's not called the book of the hidden. It's the book of the revealing. Amen? It's only hard to understand when you try to put your theology into it. And you try to make it fit your theology instead of you just read what it says. Now, but he said here, if you read this, you can understand it. You don't need it. But why? Because you have the Spirit of God in you who interprets, who understands, who explains, and will teach you all things. Right? Now, in Colossians, is, Ephesians and Colossians are probably my two favorite books. I mean, just so much in there. But he says in Colossians, I want to take you to verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. You hear that? That's God's will for you. And increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father, which has made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. You hear that? He made you able. You didn't deserve it. You didn't get to a place where you could get it. He made you able to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints. Now watch this. Verse 13. Great verse. You ought to claim this one. Who hath, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness. You hear that? The power of darkness has nothing on you. Sickness, disease, poverty, destruction, you name it. None of that has any power over you. You have authority and power over it. When it tries to come into your life, you need to put your foot down. Don't just lay down and take it. Don't just sit there and go, well, what, you know, blessed be the Lord God. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. No, you stand up. You resist the devil. He will flee from you. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath already, past tense, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Where are you? You're in the kingdom of God right now. Is that right? You're in it right now. That's why you ought to be able to walk up to any person and say, be healed. Why? The kingdom of God has come near to you. Really? Where is it? Right here. It's in me. He said, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Amen? You don't have to pull something down from heaven. You got to let it out. The problem, see, we want to spend our time pulling stuff down. And instead, we treat Christ like He's in a straitjacket because we won't let Him out. He's in there. Let Him out. He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created which are that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. You hear that? Guess what? Principalities were created by Jesus and for Jesus. That's why they have to bow to Him. And since you're in Him, they have to bow to you. You tell them, no, you're not doing this over this city anymore. Amen? Everything was made for Him and by Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church. There you are again. Paul keeps bringing it back up. He said, look how united you are with Him. Quit dividing the head from the body. Quit talking about Jesus like He's out there somewhere and realize we are one with Him. We walk in Him and talk in Him, and He walks in us and talks in us. Everything we do, I'm telling you, we inhale, He exhales. Amen? That's how close you are to Him. Well, how come I feel like He's so far away? How come you have to feel anything at all? Who cares what you feel? I could come in here and I could give you a story. I could make a joke or something, have you laughing. And then as soon as you're laughing real good, I could stop you and tell you a story and in 30 seconds have you crying. That's how fast your emotions can change. That's why you cannot rely on them one bit for anything, especially stuff as eternal as the Word of God and as the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't change. He is the same day in, day out. That's why I tell people, you know, even if I wanted to have a bad day, I can't. You know, number one, I can't afford a bad day because when I have a bad day, people die. My phone rings constantly. Well, it hasn't here, but might just move here. I don't know. But I get calls from all over the world, all hours of the day. People dying, loved ones of people out there dying. And honestly, we're usually not their first call. We're usually their last. After they've used up every other resource, we're it. And we have to be able to get something done. I don't have the benefit of a bad day. You say, you mean you never have anything go wrong? Didn't say that. Things going wrong have nothing to do with me having a good day or bad day. It's like I tell everybody, you know, every day above ground is a good day. Amen? Yeah. But we have to realize people are out there, they need help. We can't afford to be down, be depressed. When you're down and depressed, your mind's on you. It's on your circumstances. He said, if you're going to do that, we shouldn't think on the things of this world. We're going to think on the things above. Think on things that are good and pure and holy and good report. Amen? Keep your mind on those things. Then when people call, they can say, oh, it's terrible, it's horrible. And I said, no, it's not. No, it's not. God is still God. Jesus is still Lord of all. We're still in Him, so we still have power and authority over all the powers of the enemy. Now, what do you need done? I've even changed my terminology. People ask me things. Last night, I was praying for people, and you probably heard me say at times, they would ask me, I said, what can I do for you? Well, I got this. All right, Father, you heard that request. As your representative, I grant it. In Jesus' name, be healed. Why? Because I represent it. I'm an ambassador for the kingdom of God. I have the right to grant requests. Amen? Well, you're an ambassador. If you become an ambassador, you start living like an ambassador. Ambassadors have got it made. Amen? They're taken care of. Of all the people in politics, ambassadors are probably some of the best taken care of. Why? Because they represent nations in other nations. You don't want to send somebody over there to represent you and have them come over there and, you know, the knees of their pants wore out and their shoes all scuffed up and they look, you know, and they're down and out and, you know, you see them out on the street panhandling trying to get money for food. That's not a good representation of a kingdom, right? Ambassadors are taken care of. And matter of fact, people come to ambassadors and say, we got a problem in our country. Can you get us a grant? Can you help us? Can you give us some foreign aid? That's what you're here for, is to grant foreign aid to people that aren't in God. Amen? You're here to say, oh, you're not in God? You don't know how to get stuff from God? You don't know how to Him to take care of you? Well, here, I can grant you some foreign aid here, since you're an alien. I can grant that. But what do you need? Well, I just need food. Okay, well, come with me. Let's go eat. Amen? But that means, well, go eat. You mean I got to go eat with them? Yep, you got to roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty. You know what I mean by that? You got to get involved in people's lives. See, I mean, God bless you. You've helped us. You blessed us. There's no doubt about it. But I'm telling you, Christianity is more than writing a check. You can write a check, but you still got to touch lives. You can plant churches in foreign countries. You can plant orphanages, but you still got to touch lives that are people sitting on the street corners here. Amen? It's a lot easier to love people in foreign countries because you don't have to deal with them. They're not right in front of your face. They don't make you feel uncomfortable. But you're going to have to decide to get involved in people's lives. Let Christ live through you. Amen? Real quick now, just finishing up. He says, now watch this. And He is, in verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. You hear that? that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Now wait a minute, we just read a while ago that Paul said it was God's will that all the fullness of God would dwell in you. I ask people all the time, I say, when did Jesus cease being the Christ? He hasn't, right? And that is the correct answer. It's generally not the experiential answer. Because what I tell people is, why is it then that for some reason he ceases to be the Christ when he moves into a Christian? Because everywhere I go, it seems like it hadn't happened here, thank God. Or if it had, I couldn't talk about it. So I don't bring it up if it's there, you know. But it seems like a lot of places that I go, Jesus has obviously ceased being the Christ, because the Christ means the anointing and the anointed one. And everywhere I go, people are standing there asking God to send the anointing. And yet Jesus lives in you. So I guess if Jesus lives in you, he's just Jesus, not the Christ. I guess he had to leave the anointing out when he moved into you. Because he's not obviously not anointed, because if the anointed one lives in you, why do you call him for the anointing to fall down? Why do you call him for the anointing if the anointed one lives in you? You see how ridiculous that is? I mean, come on. How many of you, I don't know who's rich now in America, I don't know names of people, but let's just say the richest, I guess that'd be Warren Buffett or somebody like that, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, whoever's the richest person you know, how would you like for them to move into your house? You say, what do you mean? Well, if they move into your house, if they're used to living in a mansion, if you live in a dump, and I don't know if you live in a dump, so I'm not pointing anybody out, right? But if you live in a dump, guess what? If the richest man in the world comes to live in your house, it ain't going to stay a dump long, because he ain't going to live in a dump. He's going to come in and fix up your house. He's going to turn your house into a mansion. Why? Because he's living there. Not because you're living there, because he's living there. Amen? So you'd want to invite a millionaire to come live with you, right? Come on, move right in here. Oh, yeah, bring all your stuff. Yeah, bring it all. Yeah. If my house ain't big enough, you can build an addition on the side. Put your stuff. I don't care. Right? Why? Because if he moves into your house, he comes with all his stuff. Right? You can tell him, you got 6 cars? You can only drive one at a time. Can I drive one? Right? Well, come on, you got the anointed one living in you. Guess what he brought with him? The anointing. Everything. Everything that's out there. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places moved into you. And yet, what do we do? We ought to be going, here. There. Amen. Not trying to pull it down. We ought to be trying to pull it out. You ought to be looking in there. What else is in there? What else you got? Amen. You say, you're talking crazy. Thank you. You must be natural. Things of God are foolishness to you. Okay? At some point, you're going to have to realize what you see is not what you have. What you have, you can't see. But once you believe that you have what you can't see, you'll start to see it. You see that? Okay. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. And we could go on and on, but I want to take you down to verse 25. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. Do you hear that? He didn't give it to Paul because Paul was so awesome. He gave it to Paul because he knew Paul couldn't keep his mouth shut. Amen? He said, I know if I give it to Paul, Paul will give it out. And he said, he wasn't even given to Paul for Paul. Paul said, listen, I got it for you. Do you get that? You got to realize everything you get ain't for you. It's to come through you. The minute you start hanging on to it, you become a dam. We don't want to be a dam. We want to be a river. See, a river is flowing water, open end on one end, open end on the other. A dam lets water in, but it doesn't let water out. Amen? Don't be a damn Christian. Be a river Christian. I do that every now and then just because I know somebody ain't paying attention. They're like, what did he say? Did he just say what I thought he said? Go back and listen to it in context. Okay? Amen? But see, when you dam up both ends of something, you know what you become? It's no longer a lake. It's a swamp. Things die in a swamp. That's death. Always taking in, never giving out. You got to start giving out. Let it flow out of you. Say, I don't know much. So what? Let out what you do know. And He'll put more into you and it grows. You will never really learn. The fastest way to grow up in Christ is to take responsibility for other people. The number one fastest way. You take on somebody else as your responsibility, boom, you start growing. Why? Because God wants him to grow, so he has to pour it through you. Amen? Very quickly here now. He says, and this is about the end of it right here. He says, Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. How many of you want to know a history, a mystery that's been hidden from generations and from ages? You want to know a mystery? It's right here. It was hidden from before the foundation of the world. All the Old Testament saints didn't get it. They didn't know it. It was hidden. But now it's made manifest. You want to know what it says? It's very simple. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is that mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That was a mystery hid from the ages. Why was it hidden? Because if it had been released, Satan would have found out. He would have never crucified Jesus and it would have been fulfilled. But he hid it. And once he hid it and Jesus came out of the dead, then he sent his spirit back and all of a sudden now it's Christ in us. Isn't that amazing? Do you realize God lives in you? Christ lives in you. The Spirit lives in you. You've got the Trinity of God living in you. That's called the fullness of God living in you. That all the fullness of God might dwell in you. Now what in the world can you not do if you have the fullness of God dwelling in you? Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? Well, if I can do all things through Christ, what is there I can't do? Nothing. Isn't this amazing? Do you realize this isn't just talk? We live in this. We're doing this. We're doing the impossible around the world. It is impossible to do what we do, and yet we do it. It is amazing. And I'm telling you, I'm not doing anything that you can't do. I had nothing special. I don't claim any gift or any of that kind of stuff. I'm just a guy. I used to say I was a kid, not a kid anymore. But when I started, I was a kid looking for answers, needing help. And I found the answer to my problem, and lo and behold, I found out that the answer to my problem was also the answer to most other people's problem. So then I just decided to share what I had found. I didn't plan on anything this big, to be honest with you. I knew I had destiny in my heart, I always knew that, but at the same time, I didn't know how God could do it. Just a kid from Texas. And now God has got us in over 200 countries right now. Broadcasting live over the satellite from South Africa, going live, technically, but by video, we send DVDs to them and they put them on, 200 countries every week. And the amazing thing is, it doesn't cost me a dime. They like me. So they put my stuff on. They like our message. They put our stuff on. I get testimonies from all over the world. We watched this, got healed watching it. Then we ended up going on the internet and finding it and listening to it. Now we're planting this and now we're planting that. It's amazing. Since I've been here, I've found a whole other pocket of people that are actually doing this message and seeing it come to fruition. All because, I believe, because I stood at a grave on February 13th, 1981, and made a vow to God. And said, God, there was no man for me, but I will be that man for somebody else if you teach me. And we started searching. I didn't sit back and say, okay, God, teach me. I searched. I went after it. I got into the Word of God. And I just decided to believe it. And God has increased our influence. He's pouring out. It is amazing. Hundreds of people. I talked to a lady last night. She said, I just wanted you to know, give you this testimony. We're part of a group back from the 60s. And now there are hundreds of us who have this message. And we're running with it. I didn't even know about them. Amen? That's good news. And God is increasing this thing. Why? Because this is the gospel. It's not another gospel. It's not a gospel. It's the gospel. And this gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God, which must be preached in all nations, and then the end can come. Amen? So it's got to be done. This message has to become the standard message in the church. Has to. Now, finally, he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, on and on, you'll see little things like, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You hear that? The new man in you is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created you. Inside, you look like Jesus. You look like God. Inside. Now let the inside out. Let the world see God living through you. Take off your limitations. When you limit you, you limit God. When you think, well, God can't use me, God says, man, I really wanted to use you, but now I can't because you won't let me. Because you think I can't. And you get tied up and you deceive yourself. The devil isn't even deceiving you. Amen? I was in Portland several years ago. We went up there to Warner Pacific College. We did a DHT. We had 1,400 people in the class. 1,400. Lasted all week. It was awesome. Tremendous healings. We had so many people that we couldn't even pray for them in the aisles. And at that time, I was the only one praying before I started letting other people pray. And we started bringing them up on the platform for me to pray for them. And they would line them up in rows of 50. And they were like five rows deep. And I would just go down the line. Bam. Be healed in Jesus' name. And then I would spend a lot more time with them and having to, you know, I've grown since then. Now I just know to release life. Back then, I thought I had to be more specific and all this stuff. And it was amazing because we were going through the line. I got to this one guy, and I said, when I got to him, he was elderly, little guy. I stopped, and I prayed for him, and I asked him, I said, what's the problem? He said, I got terminal cancer, I'm dying. They gave me up, sent me home to die. He said, I didn't know who you were, didn't know anything about you, and some friends came by and said, hey, we want to take you to a healing meeting. He hadn't been in the classes all week, nothing like that, but he was there, and I said, all right. Terminal cancer, all right. I said, that's not in God's vocabulary. And so I just took him by the hands, prayed for him, started to walk off, and I got about a foot and a half away from him, and I stopped, and I turned back to him and said, it's going to be okay. You're going to be all right. You know, no, I mean, I already told him to be healed and all that, but it was like, look, don't worry about it. It's done. Don't worry. You're going to be okay. Don't know why I did that. I don't always do that. Walked on, prayed for the next people, went down the line, went off. They brought a guy in on a stretcher, a gurney, literally a hospital bed. They had to get an ambulance to bring him there. He was on life support. He'd had an accident, motorcycle accident, I believe it was. He was paralyzed from the neck down, completely paralyzed, lying there, nothing. Couldn't feel anything. Body was cold, everything. Looked bad. They gave him no chance. They gave him literally no chance to live and even less of a chance to ever even walk or feel anything or anything. So we went down, laid hands on him. Be healed in Jesus' name. Spent probably a minute just letting life into him. Tran walked off. Went back up, started praying for more people. Praying for people line after line. We were there from about 7 o'clock that night till probably 11:30, something like that. And so halfway through there, all of a sudden we heard a little kind of uproar down there. And I turned around and said, what's going on down there? And they said, he moved a toe. What do you think? Moved a toe? Big deal. No. This man is totally paralyzed. No feeling, nothing. It is totally, completely impossible for that to happen. And he moved a toe. And I told him, I said, if we can move it an inch, we can move it out. If we couldn't do anything, we couldn't do anything at all. But if we can do anything, we can do it all. I said, so we don't stop. Keep praying. So went on, prayed for more people. Later on, they said, he can feel. When we touch his leg around his knee, he can feel. First time he's felt in like several years. Now, when they wheeled him out of there, there was nothing else. He didn't walk out. When I left there, it was about 2 years later. If somebody would have come to me and said, you remember the guy on the gurney? Remember that? Yeah. What about him? Well, you know, moved a toe. They say he had feeling up to his knee by the end of the week there, but, you know, I don't know. I don't know anything else. Now, if they'd asked me, I would have said, he's healed in Jesus' name. Why? Because I lay hands on the sick and they do recover. That's the word of God. Now, if they'd have said, what'd you see? I'd have to say, well, they said he moved his toe and he had feeling. That's all I know. Right? Did he walk out? No. So was he healed? Well, not if you go by what you see. So I never heard a word, nothing. 2 years later, I was up in a Best Western hotel meeting room teaching a class. And some people came in the back door and several different people were there. And when I took a break, I was going back. Actually, one of them was John Lake's son-in-law. He was about 80-something years old. His name was Roy Ferguson. He came in because he wanted to hear what I was teaching. He's like, this is like it was. He said, I remember this. And in several cases when I was going, he said, I knew what you were going to say before you said it. Why? Because he remembered when John Lake taught some of these things. And so I got to meet with him and talk with him a bit, and they gave me a bunch of stuff from John Lake. And then I went over to this guy and I said, yes, sir, how are you? And he goes, do you remember me? And I looked at him, I'm like, boy, you look familiar, but I've met a lot of people. He said, 2 years ago, Warner Pacific College, man on the gurney. I said, no. He said, yeah. I said, look at you. He said, yeah, totally, completely healed. I said, well, when did this happen? He said, within a week after the service. Within a week, he rolled out of bed. One morning, woke up, rolled out of bed, had stood up and started to walk across the room before he realized what he was doing. See, you've got to realize this is more than what meets the eye. If you just go by, well, they still left in a wheelchair, so I guess they didn't get it. Well, we know they're not going to get it by your faith. That's what we know. If I lay hands on you or put life in, we are connected from that day on by faith. I don't pull my faith back. I don't say they don't get it. They didn't get it. I say I lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Right? And it goes on and on and on. In that same meetings, I went to an Applebee's one night to eat. And I walked past the table and some people said, Brother Curry. I stopped. It was a man and woman. They were sitting there. And they said, we didn't know you were in town. I said, yeah, we just finished a meeting here. What's going on? Yeah, I don't know if you remember. And the guy was telling me, I don't know if you remember my wife or not, but we came to your meeting last time you were up here over at Warren Pacific College. I'm like, well, you know, honestly, don't really remember. See a lot of people. He said, yeah, my wife had several tumors, breast tumors, and breast cancer. And you prayed for her. And she totally healed, completely healed. I'm like, glory to God, that's awesome. I said, well, did you ever send in the testimony? No, we kept meaning to, but you never got around to it. Believe it or not, that's what happens. We hear, it's so biblical. And the funny thing was, I looked down, and they're like, well, okay, will you be blessed? And, you know, they're sitting here drinking beer. And I said, you know, for me at Pentecost, I was like, oh, you know. You know, I didn't stop and go, hey, be careful, you're going to lose your healing. I didn't say that. Okay. But it was amazing because Jesus, when the 10 lepers were healed, the man came back to him and said, and worshipped him. And Jesus said, isn't it amazing? The man come back and says, your faith has made you whole. Isn't it right? But the thing that Jesus said was, it's funny, he said, weren't there 10 healed? Wasn't there 10 healed? You know what that means? It means he didn't see it before they walked off. He didn't see it. And they were healed as they went. And then one of them came back. But notice Jesus didn't say, well, I'm glad we got one out of 10. He said, weren't there 10 healed? But isn't it funny? He only got testimony from one out of 10. That means that generally, and what we have proven statistically, we hear about one out of 10 healings that actually take place. And yet we still get reports of over 30,000 healings a month. Now think about that. One out of 10, and we're hearing about 30,000 that come in from all around the world, the DHTs we've taught, this person, that person, all over, and they're just pouring in. It's kind of, well, usually we try to keep up, but we can't. People always ask, why don't you put this stuff on your website? We try. It is too much. You know? We need more help. We need more staff. We need more people that know what they're doing. You know, you could send me the picture and the email, and I still couldn't put it on my website. Because I have no clue how to do that. Somebody else would have to do it. All I can do is stand up in front of meetings like this and say, yeah, I got this testimony, got that testimony. And I could, there were so many testimonies last night of people saying, we've already been doing this. It's working. That's what's so amazing about it. And the beauty of it is, it's all about Jesus. Not about John Lake, not about Curry Blake. This isn't Curry Blake's message. This is the Bible. You get it? It's the Bible. I had a lady this morning, I answered an email where a lady said she had an invitation, she had a DHT, went to the class. Had been getting some results. And she went to the class and she said, she sent it by way of another person. Said, would you ask Curry, I got invited to Denmark because she's been conversing with people over the internet. And she said, they invited me to Denmark to go over and pray for somebody, a housewife. We're not talking about a preacher. We're not talking about a person in ministry, quote unquote, a housewife. I don't know why she'd marry a house, but anyway, that's what I was saying. So. Kind of demeaning, I guess, but she said, these people have asked me to come to Denmark and pray for this person, and they've asked me to teach them the DHT, teach them the new man, let them, you know, teach them there while I'm there. And they said, would you ask Curry if I have permission to do that? And I wrote back, I said, of course. You've always got permission to pray. You've always got permission to share what you've learned. Who am I to tell you don't share this? Who am I to tell you, no, don't pray for people? I'm trying to get you out there to do it. So here's this housewife, again, going to go to Denmark and pray for people. She'd never been to Denmark, from what I understand. She'd never been out of the country. There was one woman, again, up around the Portland area, amazing. I'm telling you, I guess starting testimonies, it's rough, because that's hard to stop, okay? But this woman was amazing. When she came to the first meeting there at the Warner Pacific College, like I was telling you about, she was 69 years old. 69. Had been in church most of her life. Had been taught all the other stuff. She said while she sat there, she was listening to me. She wanted to get up and walk out so bad because she got so mad at me because she kept saying, that's not true. That's not true. That's not in the Bible. That's not what I believe. She went back home that night, and her husband was there with her. Her husband said, well, go back. Curry said it. He's open. If you show him where he's wrong, he'll change it. So go back to the room tonight, make your notes, and show him where he's wrong and take it to him tomorrow. So she went back. She stayed up all night reading the Bible, and she kept coming to the conclusion, it is in there. It is in there. What I was taught was wrong. This is right. And so the next day she was there, she listened to it. 69 years old, had never been literally, basically out of the state, out of Oregon. And she gets all this message. And in the past 4 or 5 years now she goes to Thailand 3 and 4 times a year. She's been to Burma. She's been to Vietnam. She's 74 years old now. She said, my only regret is I didn't get started sooner. She said, I am living the gospel. She said, I've stepped into my destiny. And she actually wrote a book at 74 years old. Wrote a book. So like this thick. We carry it now. Because she talked about the DHD and how it changed her life and how now she's going around the world and they're planning orphanages and she's teaching pastors. And they taught like 700 pastors over there in Thailand at one point, or Burma, somewhere over there. Just going over. The woman had never been out of the state. And now she's going around the world. Why? You know, all of a sudden she got anointed and now she's somebody special? No. She's a believer who got a good dose of responsibility. And said, I will help. And she started pouring out. Amen. Don't limit God. You'd be surprised where He'll take you. He'll take you around the world. All you got to do is be willing to help people and love people. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. And when you've loved your neighbor here, we got neighbors across the border. We got neighbors across the water. Amen. This message has to go into all the gospel. Yes, I got to show you. Oh, there we go. Yep. This is South Africa. This man, over there in their meetings, they start about 6 o'clock in the afternoon, and they last till midnight, 1 or 2 in the morning. Awesome. Worship like 3 hours. It's amazing. This man, they told me before we got there, they do worship for about an hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours. It goes on. And they said, now, after that, we'll do the offering, and then after that, you'll preach. Now, they're bringing this man in who has HIV. He's been released from the hospital. They're not even sure he'll make it. The ride here might kill him. He's that close to death. But his mother wants to bring him out and bring him to you. And when he gets here, as soon as he gets here, we want you to pray for him no matter what's going on. I said, okay, yeah, no problem, as soon as he gets here. So we go through the worship. We go through everything, offering all stuff. And this is like a 4-hour thing just before I even start to preach. The man's still not there. I start preaching. At some point, they bring him in. I didn't even see when they really brought him in. They had to carry him in on a blanket. You can see the blanket under him. Okay, hang on a minute. Don't go too fast. I started praying for him. Whenever I went down the line, we had about 300 people. And when I got down the line, they were telling me that was him. So I got to him. And all I did was I knelt down beside him. You saw the picture. And I put my hands on his leg and on his arm. And the thing was, I was going to start praying just like normal. And when I leaned over him, I just started crying. And just started crying. And then I got up, stepped back, and I said, get up in the name of Jesus. Take up your bed and walk. And about that time, his mother was standing right behind him. That's why I'm praying for him. There, and that's his mother's arm there. She pulled the blanket off of him. When he turned over, that was the first sign of life. I mean, I couldn't get breath. I couldn't get nothing. And he was nothing but skin and bones. So she pulled the blanket over. He turned over. And then he stood up, and you could see his legs, and I mean, they're just skin and bone. And he stood up, and I just commanded, you be healed in Jesus' name. You can tell there I'm commanding it. And then the next one is he walks off. and he walked up, and I went right on down the line. And now, the amazing thing is, and they've got, I only have these pictures, but they actually have a video, because they were standing there with a video camera, and they videoed the whole line, about 300 people that we were praying for. We had 13 people in wheelchairs. Out of the 13, 12 came out instantly. I went on down, kept praying for everybody, and then the 13th person, which was a lady there, got out of the wheelchair about 30 minutes into the meeting. So all 13 came out of the wheelchair. But then with him, he started walking around, and the funny thing was they interview them when they come in or they take pictures of them, and then when they leave out, they interview them on video. So and then they have it all on video, and it's amazing. We got stacks of these videos now. But when they took the... Now, this is the amazing part. When they took the video of him leaving, he had gained almost 20 pounds before he left the meeting. Literally had gained weight back and was looking healthy. And they were talking. And then on the video, they put him up and they put the video up and the picture of him before. And you can see the difference. And we've got all those videos. And now we're trying to put those up on our website and on Facebook and all that kind of stuff. Because we want people to say, you know, if all this is going on, let us see. Well, we're finally getting staff that can do that. But it's out there. And we got videos. I have, in my library at home, I have tubs, plastic tubs, like moving tubs, with these little video cassettes that we used to use for our camera. I have, I think at last count, 40 tubs of nothing but these little videotapes. I mean, just stacked full, stacked up, and the guys have to move it every time we go, so they're not real happy about that, because we have to move all this stuff. But we're taking all those, transferring them all onto DVD, and we're going to start going through and taking, because every time I've ever preached, we videotaped it. Every message I've ever preached, we have videotaped. And so we have all those. We're going to put them all on the internet. We're going to have a place in Dallas where you can come. It's going to be a room. It's going to have DVD players, CD players, and it's going to have computers and all that kind of stuff where you can actually go in, pull this stuff out, sit down, watch it, put it up, and watch it and go through it. We're going to have a resource center where these things are going on and healing rooms, and we plan to have a place that where people can come and stay until they're healed and be there and get ministered to. And you watch, you mark my words, within the next 5 years, what's going to be going on in Dallas is going to draw the attention of the world. Amen? Because God has already said what He's going to do with the medical profession, with this message, what's going to be happening there. You watch. We're going to start seeing some things that are going to be amazing. There's going to be some amazing miracles, documented miracles, things like this. Even dead raisings live on television. You watch. We've already been. It's a fact. It's been prophesied. You watch. And when that happens, it's not going to be the fluff. We're going to show you can be normal. You know what I mean by normal? It means you don't have to be weird and you know. And nothing wrong with that. If you want to do that, that's fine. But I mean, that's just not. I just don't see Jesus doing that. And I'm growing up into Him. And we believe that you ought to be able to be somewhat normal. And this should be a normal lifestyle. And you shouldn't have to be weird to do it. Amen? You ought to be able to perform your job at work and still be able to reach out and touch a person and set them free and get them healed. Right? And be able to do your job without being weird. Amen? So that's where we're headed. You mark my words. You watch what I'm saying. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be fun. So, and it's going to be known. Amen? Because it's time that God is shown not as the weird stuff, but that His desire is to help people. Amen? All right, let's all stand up. Like I told you in the beginning of the seminar, I could be here for easily 2-3 weeks doing nothing but testimonies. No teaching, just testimonies. A lot of them are my own. But I could also give you just as many testimonies of people we have trained and taught and testimonies we get in. This is, like I said at the very beginning, I did not come here to teach you theory. This is fact. It works. But the only way you'll see it work is if you work it. If you get out there and start doing it and you step out. Amen? So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name right now, I bless these, your people. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of You allowing me to speak to your kids. And Father, I take it as a high honor and a privilege. And I say right now in the name of Jesus, right now, you are free. You are healed. You are whole.